Good morning, church family. Please take the friendship register and pass it down the aisle this morning so we can have a record of your attendance. I have just a few announcements. Next Sunday, we're going to have a congregational meeting to vote on a new slate of officers, and there's a little insert in your bulletin with who those people are and their statement of faith. Also next Sunday, you're invited to a take number two reception for Nevrez Aiken's paintings at the Danville Museum of Fine Arts and History. That's from 2:30 to 4:30. The following Saturday, the congregation is invited to the wedding of our very own Nancy Schomer, and that will be at 4 p.m. right here at First Pres. And you may remember that in 2016, we surveyed the congregation. Many of you filled out a Survey Monkey, and there's an invitation. If we have your email address, there's an invitation waiting for you in your inbox. If you prefer to not do it online, I have some right here. You're welcome to take, or Vicki has some in the church office. And what we want is to find out where we are, what our temperature is, so that we can plan accordingly. The average time that it takes to fill one of these out is 8 minutes, so we're not going to ask a lot of your time. And as Jackson is so fond of saying, and I really like it, the best news is that the Lord is here this morning with us to receive our worship. Let's prepare our hearts to worship the Lord. Please join me in the responsive call to worship. Happy are those who take delight in the law of the Lord. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Let us worship God. Our hymn of praise is number 304, Jesus Loves Me.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Well, we stand at the beginning of a nice, bright, shiny new week that we get to live into with the Lord, and part of that is leaving behind those things that we need to. So it's appropriate that we confess our sins as we begin our worship and as we begin the week. I invite you to pray with me the unison prayer of confession, and then in silence offer to God what lies hidden in your hearts. Let's pray. All-wise and understanding God, hear our prayer as we confess our sin. Have mercy upon us, for we are deceitful and foolish. Ambition controls our relations with others. Cheating and lying help us gain more control. We are surrounded by values that bring disorder. We are victims of selfishness that distorts your truth. Save us from boasting and serving unworthy ends. Save us for Christ, in whom alone abides peace. Amen. Let's receive the assurance of pardon together. Hear the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. An emoji, that's right. How y'all doing? So do y'all know what this emoji means? Yeah, kind of concentrating, kind of confused. It's called the thinking emoji, that's right. That is right. So, hello. Let me just stay straight then so that everybody can see. You see the thinking emoji? Okay, we'll look at this one in a minute. So, sometimes you just kind of got to go, Yeah, some things make you go, And today we're going to read a lesson from the Gospels where Jesus says something that makes the disciples go, Yeah, so the disciples were walking along with Jesus, and they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Jesus is the greatest, yeah. However, they were thinking that the greatest would be like, I don't know, like you see, maybe when you see an athlete go, I'm number one. Now, sometimes they go like this, saying all glory to God, but sometimes they're going, I'm number one, I'm the greatest. But Jesus said something very interesting. He said, whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. And the disciples went, I mean, everybody knows that the greatest are the people who have people serving them, right? Well, that's what the world says. Jesus says that the greatest are the people who serve others. And that's the way Jesus was the greatest, to your point. And he laid down his life for others. So let me ask you if you know what this is. You know what that is? It is. It's. Have you all ever been to a fun house? So they have curved mirrors, and it makes you look funny. And see how she looks all normal here, and here she has toothpick legs and a real wide, short body. It's weird. Well, you know what? What if all the mirrors we had were like that? Would we know what we look like? Yeah. We wouldn't, really. But we'd be all distorted. Well, that's right. Sometimes we think that we're seeing things the way they really are, like with the greatest being the one who's the most powerful. Like what? Like 3D reality, yeah. So the Bible is like a regular mirror that shows us what we really look like. And if you want to know what God's perspective on things are, who's the greatest, you can read the Bible. Jesus' words will tell us the truth so that we can see what the way things really are. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for shedding light on all the things that we might be confused about. Help us, Lord, to always see things the way you see them and not the way the world does. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray with me the unison prayer for illumination. Lord, open our eyes and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our first scripture lesson comes from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 4:3, and then verses 7 and 8. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his works, by a good life, and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Wisdom of this kind does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every foul practice. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without inconstancy or insincerity. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who cultivate peace. Where do the wars and where do the conflicts among you come from? Is it not from your passions that make war within your members? You covet, but you do not possess. You kill and envy, but you cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not possess because you do not ask. You ask but do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
The lights up front here look, were kind of like me this morning, a little slow getting going. But we turn to the gospel lesson, to the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, and we read these words, beginning in the 30th verse. They went from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was at the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Some years ago at St. Paul's School of Theology in Kansas City, they were seeking a new president, and over 100 candidates applied for the position. The search committee narrowed the list to 5 eminently qualified persons. And then somebody came up with this brilliant idea: let's send somebody to the institutions that each of these 5 finalists is currently employed, and let's interview the janitor at each place, asking he or she what they think of the man seeking to be our president. This was done, and one particular janitor gave such a glowing appraisal of William McIlvaney that he was selected the president of St. Paul's School of Theology. Somebody on that search committee understood in a flash of genius that those who live close to Christ become so secure in their love that they no longer relate to other people according to rank or power or money or prestige. They treat the janitor just like they treat the governor with equal dignity. They regard everybody as a VIP. Now, children do that intuitively. Adults need to relearn it. In verse 32, we read a not so complimentary report about the disciples, but they did not understand. Now, that's a picture that can be hung on, in the halls of the Museum of Humankind. When confronted by true greatness, we simply do not see it. Here is what happened with the disciples. Well, one day Jesus is passing through Galilee, and we're told that he did not want anyone in the area to know because he had some important things he wanted to teach the 12. He wanted to teach them the Son of Man is, or the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of people, and they will kill him, and then after 3 days, he will rise again. There it was. Can't be more simple. The whole plan is laid out before them, the crucifixion, the resurrection. They should have been curious. They should have asked questions. They could have seen the significance. But the best that they could muster up at this crucial moment were blank stares and confused silence. They could not understand it because it didn't meet what they felt were the true measures of greatness. How do we grow to the point that we stop measuring people by their successes and start regarding people for their service and for their sacrifice? How do we move from a world where it has this model that measures the value of a person in terms of wealth and power to a model which measures value based on Jesus' teachings? What is greatness in the kingdom of God? Now, there are many ways that we measure greatness. Like I said, wealth and fame and power, but also we use other standards. How about intellect? We idolize people such as Stephen Hawking and Albert Einstein and great scientific minds. We idolize and talk and hold in high regard theologians such as Luther and Calvin. We idolize novelists like, well, for me, John Steinbeck or Harper Lee come to mind. Others say what makes for greatness is courage. Think of people such as Clara Barton, who stood out in the Civil War for her service. She became known as the Angel of the Battlefield and began what became the Red Cross. Still others would say what makes for greatness is a spirit. Think of Jackie Robinson and how he took on people that were abusing him and yelling at him and screaming at him to persevere and triumph. Think of people whose contribution to humanity seems to be great. People, great doctors. Jonas Salk came up with the polio vaccine. So many people who have served in so many ways humanity. All of these are great persons in their own way. But flip the greatness over, and what do you have? People who work for peace in the councils of nations, those who fight for justice, as Dr. Martin Luther King did. What about those who loved kindness and walked humbly, like Mother Teresa? And even from this Wednesday, I thought Bill Perot, who we were privileged to hear at the family night supper, they fight against worldly definitions of greatness and reach out in a Christ-like path. Now, we all have the deep desire to be great. We all have a desire to be the best at what we do, to excel. No one wants to be a nobody. But what is it that measures the greatness? And how will we get there? How can we recognize it when we see it? And just for a moment, we'll leave that question and take up the question. Greatness is, just like Jesus in this passage, greatness is never about self-promotion. One day, Jesus is walking there with his disciples. He's talking with them, and they're talking amongst themselves. And they come to Capernaum, and Jesus asks them, "What are you talking about?" And he catches them. And they don't know exactly what to say, because they've been talking about who's the greatest. And I don't know what they said particularly. You probably had Simon saying, "Well, I'm the right-hand man. I'm the part of the inner circle. I'm the spokesman. I should be the greatest." And maybe Andrew is sitting there and saying, "Well, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me. I was the first one. I should be the greatest." Or you have James and John pointing out how much they had given up. They'd given up their lucrative fishing business. So, "Well, we gave up the most, we should be the greatest." Or maybe Matthew chimes in, "Well, you think you gave up a lot? I was a tax collector, I was rich as Midas. I'm the greatest." I don't know, something like that. But when they arrived at their destination, Jesus asked them what they'd been talking about, and he was trying to get them to think inwardly. Jesus knew what they had been talking about. And with that question, the disciples are strangely quiet, probably embarrassed. And it was at that point that Jesus told them and vicariously tells us what it is that makes for true greatness in the eyes of God. If you want to be great, you serve all. Now, someone once asked Dr. Albert Schweitzer who was the greatest person in the world, and he answered, some unknown person who is doing the work of love. When Mike Peters won the Pulitzer Prize for political cartoons in 1981, he wasn't expecting the honor. And he described his response by saying, it's like you're asleep and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you're hugging your pillow and you are in your funny pajamas and suddenly somebody bursts through the door, comes over to you, starts shaking you and says, wake up, wake up. And you say, what is it? And they say, you just ran or just won the Boston Marathon. And you say, but I didn't run the Boston Marathon. And they say, doesn't make any difference. You still win. Jesus taught that heaven will hold some surprises. Our expectations will be flipped over. Honor and glory will be granted for behavior that was so natural, so undistinguished, so non-competitive. Take the simple illustration that Jesus gives of receiving a child. From somewhere, Jesus finds this small child, stands it in front of them. And it's interesting that Mark tells us that Jesus stands the child in front of them and then takes the child in his arms, lifting him up. And perhaps this was to highlight just how small the child was by comparison to the adults that surrounded them. But as he raises the child in his arms, he says to them, whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me. Now what does he mean? He's talking about having a humble servant attitude, being willing to reach out and to help the lowliest of people so that we might show them the love of Christ. A simple act that will greatly be rewarded. Yes, many of God's children will be surprised to find out that their faithful, simple service has brought them top honors. The servant will be honored. The last shall be first. And if there is one thing in this world that short circuits such simple acts, it's self-promotion. Greatness is found in service to all. None of the disciples understood Jesus. In fact, none of them said anything. Not even Peter blurted out his confusion. Instead, they bickered about who was the greatest. Obviously, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. He's talking about his suffering and death. And they are debating glory and power and status. They needed clarification. They needed correction. They needed further instruction. And so do we. There's a lot of talk these days about greatness. Humility is an elusive virtue. Even Jesus' disciples struggled with it. How are we to learn? Well, we do what they did not do. We should be asking questions, and we should be listening for answers. Now, I have to admit that I used to be the master at learning things without asking questions. I was very shy growing up, and I figured that if I listened long enough, someone would ask my questions for me, and I wouldn't have to get up in front of the class. And oftentimes I would get my answers. I still sometimes do that. Just sit and listen, not asking any questions. Now, sometimes that is very beneficial because it stood me in good stead whenever I visit a bereaved family of a person I don't know very well, because they will usually tell me what are the most important things about their loved one, and I can include those in the service. But sometimes it doesn't work at all. I don't ask questions sometimes because not because of what I don't know, but because of what I do know. And I want to pretend I don't know it. I understand all too well Jesus' teachings that his followers are called to be servants. I understand all too well that the disciples of Jesus are to welcome children and care for the least and seek out the lost and cast our lots with the suffering. Too often, though, I drive by, doors locked and radios on, unwilling to stop and ask questions of someone standing at a street corner, because the answers will require something of me, something counter to the world. I say I don't know what to do when really I know. I know I'm to do something, something gentle, something merciful, something peaceful. Understand what it means to welcome children. Unlike the 12, I know what Jesus meant when he said that 3 days later he would rise again. But instead of asking pointed questions and demanding answers, all too often I keep quiet, I feign ignorance, and I strive to be great in the eyes of the world, lost in selfish ambition, allowing disorder and wickedness to run wild. And then I read Jesus' words, "The first shall be last." And he flips our faith on its head. And he calls us to a different kind of life. And we must ask ourselves, are we up to the challenge? Let us stand and affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed, which can be found in the Aids to Worship. Let us join together and affirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's remain standing and sing our hymn of response, number 391. Take my life. Please be seated. We have many folks on our prayer list today, and we'll include those in our prayers, but do we have any other joys or prayer concerns that folks would like to share today? If not, let us turn our hearts and minds to God and pray. Lord God, you constantly challenged your disciples to think about a world where love was paramount and not power, where people served others and were not necessarily served. You modeled that behavior for us, and so we turn to you, modeling that, imitating your practices and presence, and sometimes we accomplish those, and sometimes we do not, and so we ask, O Lord, that you would be with us as we turn our hearts to you and ask, lift up prayers, both for our nation, for those ravaged by the hurricane and those ravaged by the waters that came last night. Lord, we ask that you would continue to hold in your loving arms those who continue to dry out and to seek safe places, healthy places, that they may rebuild, that they may reestablish a home. And we ask that you would continue to bless each of them, bless each of those that seek to serve them, whether that's through organizations such as the Salvation Army or the Red Cross, God's Pit Crew, so many folks that step forward, or through individual efforts. As family member reaches out to family member, as neighbor reaches out to neighbor, as professional rescuers and professional first responders seek to address the needs of those who have been ravaged by disaster. Help each of them to stay safe and yet still do your work, to be your hands and your heart, your feet. Send us where we are needed the most and guide us in all that we do. Be with us this day as we reach out in another way through our prayers. Lord, it is so important that we be prayer warriors, that we lift up those who have special needs, that we constantly keep before us and before you those who mourn the loss of loved ones, those who need strength and comfort, those who need direction and guidance. Whatever the need, Lord, you hear our prayers. You bind our wounds. You bring us the blessed assurance that through your Son, Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, not even death can cause us to mourn. For you are there, and we are your disciples. Be with us as we reach out by name to some and in our hearts for many others. We lift up to you Claudine and Amy, Lisa and Nelson, Charles and Lib, Matthew, Diane, both Dianes, Martha Jo, Gail, Beth and Bill. Continue to be with Ellen, with Dana, with Frio, with Ella, with Jim and Tom, with Helen, Mary Ann, Mac, and Nolte. Lord, hear our prayers and bind us together, Lord. So many things in this world seek to tear us apart. whether it's a local congregation, a state, or national government. Help us to always be loving, to always be caring, and to hear us as we pray the prayer that your Son taught us when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Will the ushers please come forward for the morning offering? Let us pray. Great God, you are the one who is above all and in all and through all, and we recognize that fact by our gratefulness, by our returning of our tithes and offerings. We lift them up to you and ask that you do direct our hands and our hearts, that we may use these to further your purposes, both in this congregation, in Danville, and throughout the world. We ask that you would continue to bless this church as we use your gifts for your greater glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And our final hymn is number 555, Now Thank We All Our God. Lord required you to do justice with all things.